Well, it's Mother's Day today. I thought I'd take a break from our normal Ephesians passage, and I'll speak to you from the book of Ruth. So keep your Bibles open to the book of Ruth. I've entitled my message, A Mother But Not a Wife, A Wife But Not a Mother. Okay, let's dig into it. Now, the story of Ruth is about two women, Naomi and Ruth. One is a mother and the other is a wife. Naomi experienced one tragedy after another. Naomi lost her husband, and not long after that, her two sons died. Her husband and two sons died far away from home in a foreign country. Naomi was left with two foreign women as her daughters-in-law. And their names, according to Ruth, is Ruth and Orpah. So Ruth lost her husband without having any children. Ruth was a Moabitess. She came from an upbringing that worshipped many gods. Clearly, there is disobedience in this family from the very beginning. Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, thought it best to immigrate to escape the famine. There was a massive famine. There was drought in this country, in Bethlehem in Judah. And instead of staying and working with the rest of his people, he decided to pack up and leave. And let me just say this. Immigrating is not a sin, but it can lead to all kinds of complications. And people today immigrate for various reasons. They immigrate to escape to a safer and secure place. They immigrate to escape racial prejudice. People immigrate to escape poverty. People immigrate to escape a volatile government. And whatever their reasons, people immigrate. Now, in Naomi's family, things just went from bad to worse. Her two sons marry Moabite women. You'll see that in chapter 1 and verse 4. It says they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth, after they had lived there for about 10 years. Now, it is not only a sin against God, it is a blatant rejection of God's law and God's instruction to them as a family. Now, could it be that because of such blatant disobedience, Naomi experiences enormous bitterness? Or could it be that the Lord was working out His plan and purpose in the midst of tragedy, in spite of her children's and her husband's disobedience? You see, within a short space of time, all three women lose their husbands and their source of provision. The worst of the three is a mother called Naomi. And because of all that has happened, she prefers to be called Mara. Okay? And Mara in Hebrew means bitterness, verses 20 of chapter 1 tells it. Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. You see, Naomi herself is confessing and attributing a condition and a situation to the Lord bringing it upon her life. So they now move from very, very poor to being destitute. Can you imagine the immense grief this mother had to endure? She made up her mind to leave and go back to Judah, because she heard that the Lord now is blessing Judah with the harvest that was coming. That was the land of her birth. Now, Naomi does not have many relatives, but her husband does. And perhaps they may have compassion on a situation. And perhaps they will look upon her and they will welcome her back. She didn't know what reception she was going to get when she went back to Bethlehem. And she told her daughter, she gathered her daughter-in-laws and said, listen, I'm going. And the daughter-in-law said, listen, I'm coming with you. So they decide on the way, as they go, Naomi had second thoughts. And she says, no. How can you, young woman, I have no sons left to give to you. Go back to your home. Go back to your mums and dads and make a home for yourself. You're still young. You can remarry and find husbands for yourselves. Because even if I had to remarry, I'm old. Even if I had to remarry, if it was possible for me to have children, can you wait for them till they are grown up? You would be old by then. So my daughters, please leave and go back to your home. You know, Orpah took a decision, and she decided to go back to her family and her gods. So it tells me that Orpah still worshipped the gods that she came with into a marriage. But Ruth clung, stuck to her mother-in-law. And so her daughter-in-law Ruth was converted in the faith. And I believe she embraced Yahweh as her only true God. And in doing this, listen to me, in doing this, she rejected a family. She rejected the gods that she has been serving. She rejects a position and wealth within the family. And she gives up everything to follow in the faith and take care of her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law was destitute. And I can only say, wow, what a daughter-in-law. What a lesson for daughters-in-law. This is selflessness par excellence. Totally other person-centered. You know, mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law in general have been a subject of much ridicule in the modern era. You know, today it is used as a centerpiece of comedy. It is sad when MCs treat families entering into a union with such jokes. And we laugh about it as well. It's interesting, as you look at the church, We've done a few weddings in the past few months. And we come from, we plan this wedding. We look at every detail of the wedding. And we come into a church set up, the gathering of God's people. And when we come into the church, there is a seriousness about what is taking place within the covenant relationship of two people. And there is the oath, and there is the promises, and there are vows that are taken by the bridal couple. And it prepares them for their life to come. But it's interesting that the bridal couple is prepared to spend more money on getting the best MC who can make people laugh for 1 hour than honor men of God for their time and energy and in expending with the counseling, the prayer, and the help in preparing them for the biggest step in their lives. Now, the book of Ruth, brothers and sisters, proves that it is not impossible for mothers and daughters-in-law to have a godly relationship. Now, what we see in Ruth is faith and works going hand in hand together. And remember that faith without works is dead, and so is works without faith. We've read that. And the reason why I brought in a bit of a, you know, side road thing there in terms of, you know, people expending and spending so much time and energy on the reception rather than looking at what they are going to do in terms of the preparation for marriage. Ravi just brought on the aspect of married couples. And here we have three married women. Within a short space of time, they are without husbands. And what a wonderful transformation of a woman who chooses to be a beggar in Judah instead of living like a queen in Moab with her parents. Does this not remind us of Jesus? And the Bible says that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. Indran quoted a lot from Proverbs 31 this morning. Many pastors will preach from Proverbs 31. But how many people, friends, speak about the Ruth 1-4 woman instead of the Proverbs 31 woman? What kind of a woman was the Ruth 1-4? Well, let's have a look at it. The Bible tells us she was a godly woman seeking after God. And have a look at chapter 1, verse 16 through to 18. She was a godly woman seeking after God. Ruth replied to her mother-in-law, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Listen to this. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Isn't that a most profound and powerful testimony of a woman who has come to know the Lord? I don't know of many women who will do that, who will stick by their mother-in-law in terms of what she has gone through, in terms of suffering with her and helping her through the situation. But you can see here that she was a genuinely converted woman. You know, Ruth, all her life, was taught that there are many ways to God, with many deities representing different needs. She was taught, if you wanted wealth, call upon Asherah. If you wanted children, then call upon Baal. If you wanted a curse to fall on your enemy, then call upon Chemosh. And Chemosh was the national god of Moab. If you wanted continual favor, then call upon Molech. You will see this on your screen in terms of what Molech looks like. This is Molech. Okay? And if you want favor, continual favor for Molech, call upon him. And these gods were so demanding that people were forced to sacrifice even their children to Molech, to this god that you see on the screen. And God hated this practice so much that he instituted a law against it. And he said in Leviticus 18 and verse 21, neither shall you give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord, your God. See, Ruth realized that there is only one God, and she was determined to give up everything for the sake of following this God who created the heavens and the earth and promised a redeemer, a savior, a king who will come and save his people from their sins. And what Ruth did not know was that God was working out his purposes in her life as a Gentile woman. All she knew about this true God came from her mother-in-law, Naomi. So wonderful for a mother to teach a daughter about God, and for a mother-in-law to teach a daughter-in-law about God. And this young woman could have been like Orpah and went back to her family and her gods to find a new husband. But she chose to give up the comforts of life to dedicate her life to a new mother that she adopted. And in doing so, she learned the most important lesson of God's grace and favor in the midst of difficult circumstances. It was in the period of disobedience, idolatry, and violence, in the days when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was a period of the judges, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And her godliness is seen further in terms of what she was prepared to be reduced to. See, in order to feed herself and her mother-in-law, she went and gathered the scraps from the harvests or the harvesters in the field. That's the lowest that one can stoop to. A godliness is seen further when we see how she provided for her mother-in-law. You know, it's sad. It's a very, very sad thing to become a beggar. You know, we ignore beggars today because we look at them and we see that they are basically good, healthy, strong. They can go and work. And some of them beg because they want to feed their dirty habits. And we don't give them because we don't give to beggars who want to feed their dirty habits, because we're not doing them any good. But it's sad when someone has to beg because they have no other qualification, no other option, and circumstance forced them to a situation where they have to go and do this. Ruth was a beggar. You know, beggars have their own code of discipline among themselves. You'll see this on the streets. There is a certain corner of the street you will always find the same person begging. And beggars choose different spots among themselves. And every so often you will find them fighting because they have marked their territory. Thankfully, friends, for Ruth, she found beggars and servants in Boaz's field very, very kind. Again, God had a purpose and a plan for her life. And the man in whose field she was begging from, we are told in Ruth, will become a husband who will redeem her and treat her as his queen. From a beggar to a queen. Notice what happens when people are obedient to the call of God upon their lives. God not only provides for them, like we see in Ruth chapter 2, but he protects them. No doubt Ruth was a very beautiful woman. Well, the Bible tells us that. She was a very, very beautiful woman. And the men in the field would have noticed her. And could have easily taken advantage over her because of her situation. Have a look at Ruth chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ruth 2, 8 and 9. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you." Isn't that wonderful? God is protecting Ruth. "I have told the men not to touch you." Perhaps Boaz knew the men. And he knew the type of characters that were working for him. Notice also that Ruth had produced a name for herself and people were talking about it. Now friends, you don't need to go and talk about how good you are. You don't need to go and broadcast, you know, how great a person you are. You just need to be the person that God wants you to be and other people will talk about it. Have a look at chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Boaz replied, "I've been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." See, godly women, and especially godly mothers who follow in the ways of the Lord will certainly experience the Lord's provision, the Lord's protection, and the Lord's preservation. The best is yet to come for Ruth. Now, Ruth is a woman whose life has been planned and purposed by the living God. The Bible tells us that Boaz was a godly man. His godliness is seen in how he treats his servants, his employees. And his godliness is seen in his generosity and in recognizing Ruth. Amazing character, Boaz. The Bible also tells us that he is a family redeemer. He's a kinsman redeemer. That means he can be approached to buy the property that was bonded when Elimelech left to go to Moab. But within the law, there is a clause that the man who buys the family property must also take the woman of the dead husband to be his wife. That was the law. Have a look at chapter 4, and verse 5. Chapter 4 and verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this was, you see, Boaz was second in line to be the family redeemer. There was somebody else that was first. You know, you get first cousin, second cousin, third cousin, and it goes on. And you say 45th cousin. So you don't worry about your 45th cousin. Okay, you worry about your first cousin, second cousin. And we see here that Boaz is second in line, his second cousin. So he had to go to the first. And the first man, the first cousin, let's read verse 6. At this, the kinsman redeemer, the first cousin, said, then I cannot redeem it. Listen to what he says. What was his reason for not being able to redeem the land and the property? Because I might endanger my estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. It's amazing, eh? There were men, even in those days, that were selfish, self-centered, and cared more about how to protect their own property rather than doing what was right according to the law. So he wanted the property, but he didn't want to take care of this woman. And hence we see God orchestrating this whole thing, even though this was a rejection from the first cousin. Boaz then makes a plan and he calls the witnesses. A transaction takes place. He becomes the family redeemer. Okay? Now, notice the man's godliness and respect for Ruth. Have a look at chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. This is Boaz. And men, even though this is a Mother's Day sermon, take a note of Boaz. Verse 10, the Lord bless you, my daughter. Remember, Boaz is an old man. He's an older man. And he's calling her his daughter, and so she should be. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen will know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night. And in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Can you see that? Here's a man who was absolutely concerned about this woman. Now notice there are three things, and I'm going to finish with this now. A redeemer has at least three qualifications. He must have the power to redeem, number one. He must have the legal right to redeem, and he must have the desire to redeem. And Boaz possessed all three qualifications as a redeemer. And what we see in the next point, as I want to draw your attention to in verses 13 and 14, we see a godly mother introduces Jesus, the true family redeemer. That's what Naomi does. Have a look at chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May it become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." You see, the book of Ruth points us to the true Redeemer, who is none other than our Lord Jesus. And God used a foreign Gentile woman with absolute obedience to bring about his plan to introduce his son into the world. Now, what a wonderful picture of how we come to faith in Jesus, isn't it? And like Ruth, we begin with no hope. Absolutely no hope. We are rebellious aliens and foreigners with no part in the kingdom of God. But then we risk everything. We risk our reputation. We risk our family. We risk being rejected. All those things are being risked when we place our faith in Jesus. And God saves us, he forgives us, he rebuilds our lives and gives us blessing that lasts throughout all eternity. And Jesus, my dear friends, had the power to redeem. He stepped into our humanity. He redeemed us because he wants to redeem us. And Jesus brought us back from the kingdom of Satan and brought us into this kingdom of his of the light of his dear. God brought us into the light of his dear Son. And because of God's unmerited favor and love for us, what are we called to do? Well, Boaz redeeming Ruth is a picture of Christ redeeming us. What happens from here onwards? Well, not only Christian mothers are called to introduce Jesus to those who don't know him. It is the duty of all Christians. Why? Because if God had mercy on me, a sinner, condemned unclean, surely he must have passion, or we must have passion on others and have a true concern for them. They also need to be saved. They also need to be set free. They also need the Lord Jesus. And how does that happen? Well, others watching your life in word and in deed. You can't say you're a Christian and then behave like a non-Christian. Perhaps you are a mother that loves Jesus like Ruth does. And most of us have forsaken our gods, our religion, our family, our friends, our idols, and as we have been held captive to those things. We've turned to Jesus. We've built within our character faithfulness, kindness, integrity. This is what marks the woman of faith. And God granted Ruth provision, protection, preservation, prosperity, and blessing. Now friends, no matter what our economic situation may be, no matter what our situation, our circumstance may be within the context of our lives, we are called to love and respect every single person that God has brought into our lives. And by doing this, we give and we receive blessing. That is true prosperity. So when you became a Christian, you were not isolated. You belong to a body. You are in this church. God has placed you in Christ Church, Newlands. In no other church but here. He's brought people into your lives in different ways. And God is saying to you, how are you now going to be a blessing to those he brought into your life? Well, friends, the Bible says we've got to be genuine people who are supportive of one another. And that is genuine faith. And so, like Ruth, who had a genuine faith and trusted the Lord and looked and taken care of her mother-in-law, We are called to take care of one another. How? How do we do that? By being genuine. In our faith. We can't call ourselves Christians and not be Christians. And we see a need and we ignore it. Call to act. Faith without works is dead. Works without faith is dead. The two must go hand in hand together. And that's what God has called us to. So as I close, are you a mother but not a wife? God still requires you to be godly without a husband. Are you a wife but not a mother? God still requires you to seek His will and allow His purpose to be accomplished in your life. Let us pray. Sovereign Lord, there are mothers and mothers-in-law in this congregation. Please help them to live in self-surrender to You and doing what pleases You the most. Help the relationships in this congregation, that genuine love and care will flow, that we may be prepared to go the extra mile, even if it means inconvenience to ourselves. Thank You for Jesus, who can make all mothers beautiful on the inside and the outside. Thank You for this day, that even though the world may celebrate it in its own way, we as a church recognize our mothers because You love them far better than we do. And so, Lord God Almighty, I want to pray for the mothers in this church. I want to pray for every single mother who is a part of You and wants to live a godly life in Christ. Help them, Lord. It's not easy. It's a big struggle. We also want to pray for those who want to become mothers but can't. There's so many women, Lord, who can't have children. Oh, God Almighty, we pray for them. And we pray that You'll open up their womb. And we pray that they will know the joy of bearing children. And now, Lord, as we close this meeting, I ask that You will continue to help us not only to be mothers, but people who continually live according to the promises of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.